Morning. Good to see everyone this morning. This morning I want to talk about the organization of the church. You know, there's many people, when you talk to them about spiritual matters, talk about the church. How's the church supposed to worship? How's the church supposed to be organized? A lot of people don't really think about those things. And, of course, this is a big subject that would cover more than one lesson. But the particular aspect of the organization of the church that I want to look at this morning is that of elders. But whenever we think about the organization of the church, the first thing we need to think about is that the church belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to us. That we can, it's not a club that we can decide that, well, this is how we're going to do it, and this is who's going to do this and who's going to do that, and just because we like them or something like that. Jesus said, I will build my church on the foundation of the truth that I am the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. We find that in Matthew chapter 28, he declares, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye, therefore, speaking to the apostles, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the apostles were to teach all things concerning what they were taught by Christ and what the Holy Spirit would continue to lead them into all truth. As we see the writings of the apostles, especially the apostle Paul, he declares in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, Ephesians 5 and verse 3, Colossians 1 and verse 18, that Christ is the head of the church. That the church is his body. In Colossians 1:18, I think he flips it. He's the head of the body, the church. In other words, just as your head directs what your body does when you're healthy and everything's going as it's designed, so also is that true of the spiritual body of Christ's church. We take our directives from the head, Christ. Christ has assigned responsibilities in the church. You can look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 28. And especially for our purposes this morning, I think Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12. Where you find especially those services of evangelists and pastors, or as we'll see, shepherds, elders, bishops, as they're also known. So by the authority of Christ, the apostles appointed elders in every church and instructed evangelists to do the same. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 talks about how the apostles had established elders or appointed elders in every church. Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul wrote to Titus and said, explicitly, he said, for this purpose I have left you in Crete, that you should set in order those things that are wanting. And then began to talk about the establishment of elders. And of course you find that also being given to Timothy, the evangelist, and the qualifications or characteristics of one who would hold this responsibility. The work of elders is indicated by their various descriptive titles. Acts 20 and verse 28, you find episcopoi, translated many times overseers, or episkopos, as you find in Titus 1 and verse 7, translated bishop. You see, they're both basically from the same root word. So what is a bishop? A bishop is an overseer. What does an overseer do? He oversees that which has been entrusted to him, the local body of Christ's church, and those souls and the teaching, their teaching and their preserving. You also find the word poimen, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, translated many places as pastors, or poimeno in Acts 20 and verse 28, translated feed the church of God or shepherd the church of God which is among you. So we'll talk about that a little bit more towards the end of the lesson this morning. But I think it's important. Then you would say, well, what about elder? Well, elder is just descriptive of one's maturity, I guess you might say. I think many times we think in regards to age, and certainly maturity would go with age. But one does not necessarily have to be an old man to be an elder, we'll see, they cannot be a novice. And we'll talk about some of those things as we go on here. There are specific requirements of men who fill this responsibility. In many denominations, you have many people who are called elders, but they do not meet the specific scriptural requirements of one who is to fulfill the responsibility. People say, well, why can't a woman be an elder? And somebody else says, yeah, why can't women be an elder? And nobody looks at Titus or 1 Timothy. It must be the husband of one wife. And please don't start throwing these woke terms around. That will not work. But one must be a male in order to be an elder. It's clear from Titus and from 1 Timothy. When a plurality of men in a congregation meet these requirements, the Holy Spirit has revealed that they are to be appointed to this responsibility. That's what Paul was writing to Titus about in Titus 1 verse 5. I left you in Crete for this purpose, that you set in order those things that are wanting. And then immediately began to be talking about the characteristics of an elder. This congregation began shortly after its establishment, within a couple of years. We began with four elders. Two of those men, Charles Clark and Freddie Airy, have passed from this life. The time of their service is over. They served us well. And since especially the passing of Freddie, we have considered greatly the installing of men to take their place. Dale and I have talked about it. You say, well, how do you go about appointing elders? And I believe there's different ways that you can go about it. We don't have a specific way. I think we certainly have a model of a congregation without elders and how that they could go about appointing elders. And if you go to Acts chapter 7, and where they saw that there was a need for some to serve in the congregation. Those men were not elders, but they served more in a capacity of a deacon, but they didn't hold the office of a deacon, but they served the church. And they looked out, they were told to look out from among yourselves certain men that we may appoint to this. And those men were to meet certain qualifications. Among those qualifications were men full of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that was talking about a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. So there's some things that were appropriate for that day and time that are not appropriate for this day and time. But what about a congregation that does have elders? I think that you can eliminate a lot of confusion when you have a congregation that has elders, who has shepherds, who knows the congregation, knows the members of the congregation. They know those men who fulfill the characteristics of one who can be appointed to this office, and then those current elders can place before the congregation the names and the men, therefore, that they are considering to fulfill this responsibility. And then the congregation, if they have a concern about those men filling in that position, they should come to the elders and express that concern, and that will be discussed. So in light of that, let me say that Dale and I are placing before the congregation the names of Andy and Pax for consideration. And so as we go through this lesson, keep those men in mind as we consider these characteristics. I say to you that a congregation may be in one of three states of organization. First would be scripturally unorganized, the absence of a plurality of men who meet the requirements that we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. If you don't have men who are qualified to serve in this capacity, then you dare not place them in that capacity and just say, well, somebody needs to be an elder, you're it. No, they have to meet these qualifications. So in that sense, they would be scripturally unorganized. Scripturally organized, of course, would be qualified men serving in the work of elders, and then simply an unscriptural organization, such as then would be found out of fellowship with Christ, not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, and therefore not in fellowship with Christ. A congregation that would appoint, for instance, as we've already mentioned, a female to the office of an elder or bishop, overseer, shepherd, was out of fellowship with Christ. So they are unscriptural in their organization. And the same would apply to any of these characteristics that we're going to be looking at. So as we turn to 1 Timothy 3 and the first seven verses, he says, this is a faithful saying. This is a trustworthy saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And so as we go through this reading, I'm going to list these qualities. The first would be that he desires the position. We have some in this congregation who I believe have the characteristics but not the desire, have stated they don't have the desire to serve in the capacity. And I would put before you that that Paul is saying to Timothy, you must desire it, but if it takes more than desire, is what he's saying in the rest of this. He says, a bishop then must be. If you desire to be a bishop, but you are not of these characteristics, then your desire doesn't carry through. So a bishop then must be blameless, or some translations say above reproach. I think that's probably better in our understanding. It's not that an elder is sinless, has never sinned, or that he's never to be blamed for something, but his overall character and reputation is that he's blameless, with above reproach. He must be the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. Perhaps another word for hospitable, and sometimes I find it in translations, is benevolent. He's willing to share and does share. Able to teach, not given to wine, not addicted to the wine. The word wine here is anyos. It would be a beverage of no appreciable alcoholic content. The common table beverage of Bible times was what they called wine, but it was more water than wine. Just had enough wine in it to kill the microbes in the water. But you could become a wine bibber even on that table beverage. You could be addicted to wine. So one who served in the office of a bishop was not to be one who was given or addicted to wine. Given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must be of good testimony of those who are outside the church. In other words, well known within the community, being recognized as an upstanding citizen, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So then as we turn to Titus, as he was told to set in order the things that were wanting in the appointing of elders, very much like we saw as he wrote to Timothy, a bishop must be, as he presents these qualifications, he says, if a man is. Well, what if a man isn't any of these characters? Then he's not qualified. But if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. That first part of verse 7 is like an add-on to what he says in regards to his family and his children and how he has raised them. Very complementary to what you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't know how to rule your own house, how are you going to take care of the church of God? And so you are the steward, if you will, of your own house, and you're the steward of the, if you will, the house of God in that sense. So he's saying you can look at a man and his family and have a pretty good understanding of as to whether he knows how to direct the affairs of the church and as he does in his family. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, but hospitable. A lover of what is good, sober-minded, catch up with myself here, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So we have two lists. The list on the left is that we find in Timothy. The list on the right is the one that we have in Titus. And for the most part, the wording is exactly the same. In some places the wording is different, but the characteristic is the same. So I'd consider that you would consider with me that they are blameless or above reproach. They are the husband of one wife, temperate or self-controlled, as he says to Titus, sober-minded, it's the exact same term that Titus was given, hospitable, find it also in Titus, not given to wine, same thing in Titus, not violent, again, occurs in Titus, not greedy for money, same thing occurs in Titus, one who rules his house well, Timothy said, he says to Timothy, having their children in submission with all reverence, and of course in Titus that's stated in the sense has faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Then you find here in Timothy, he says, of good behavior, gentle, not quarrelsome, has a good testimony among those who are outside the church. And those would, I think, line up with what he's talking about, not quick-tempered. They don't have a short fuse. A lover of what is good, they are just, and they are holy. And certainly there are differences there, but in general, these are the same characteristics that we have here in gold, in both listings. Not covetous, he says in Timothy, and I believe that goes along with not self-willed. A covetous person is a person who is self-willed. This is what I want. This is mine. Their focus is upon themselves. You might say, well, there's differences, and I would agree there's differences. But if you're looking for the similarities in the two lists, I think that that's where you would find the similarity. They are to be able to teach, not a novice. They're not to be a new Christian. Well, what is new? What is old? You know, but it has to do with experience and what you've observed and that they do teach. And when they teach, they're able to teach. They're not just taking up 35, 40 minutes, but they're actually teaching something. And so that would go along with they hold fast to the faithful word as they have been taught. They're not changing the word. Elders are not legislators. They see that what God has legislated is what's followed and what's taught and what is practiced. They are able to exhort, warn, and encourage, and to convict those who contradict. Those who teach otherwise than the doctrine of Christ, someone who serves in the capacity of an elder, a bishop, an overseer, is able to engage that person and teach them the truth, whether they accept it or not. They are able to defend the gospel of Christ. So as you keep those two lists before you and those thoughts, we would see that these requirements do not demand a perfect, sinless man. If so, no one would qualify. The fact that God has given these requirements necessarily implies that men can qualify and that they are to conduct themselves in their lives in such a way that they meet these characteristics. Does a man possess them in an above average way? Are they above reproach? As he says here, blameless. The plurality of the eldership contributes to the complementary nature of some of these requirements. One man may be more able than another to teach, may be more skilled than another to teach. That's okay. But every man who is an elder can teach and engage those that are considering a false doctrine. One may be more sober-minded than another. And so these characteristics are complementary as you have a plurality of men It's not one man depending upon himself in making these decisions, but recognizing that all men can make mistakes. As you reason through a particular course of action or problem, you have men that you can confer with and talk these things through. To qualify, every elder must possess these qualities to a high or above average degree. It's not that they should, it's that they must. One who often makes serious mistakes and or lacks accurate knowledge, judgment, or wisdom, and or lacks these high standards of moral and spiritual character is not qualified to serve, nor to continue to serve as an elder. These are characteristics that must be not only met, but maintained and exemplified. So, when we come back here to elder, how old is an elder? You know, Andy talked about meditate, and Larry talked about meditate in the Bible class. Roll it over in your mind. Think about what's being said. There are some things that are implied and inferred about the age of one who serves as an elder. Physical age of an elder. And that can be traced to their children. How old are their children? Where are their children? Well, their children are members of their own household. When your children, you know, God from the beginning, it says, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. When they establish their household, they're not a member of their father's household. So the household that the elder oversees and is responsible for is his own household, and therefore the children who are in his household. That those children have displayed that they are not accused of dissipation or insubordination. They respect their father and their mother because their father demands that they respect their mother. Not that they wouldn't, but they've been taught to do so. They've been raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Children are in submission and practice reverence. They are practicing what their father has taught them. And I think that indicates something about the age of an elder's children. That they're not little children, or are they even grade school children, but they are at least of the age to where you get to middle school and to high school where hormones kick in and people start getting, you know, more independent in their thinking and questioning of authority and will test the extent of their freedom, you might say. And in such times, you find that many times children don't practice good spiritual guidance and what the Lord teaches us to practice, not only a recommendation, but the commandments of God. So has the one who's being considered for an elder, has his children reached that age to where you might say they're going through the rebellious years and they come out the other side passing the test, showing that they indeed do respect their parents. They respect authority, whether it be in the congregation or in society. They've been taught that and they have embraced that themselves. Sometimes people say, well, what do elders do? And my answer to that, and I believe the Bible's answer to that, is that it's indicated by their descriptive titles. They are called overseers, and so they oversee. That's what they do. They rule without lording. They do not make rules, but they see that the rules are followed. The rules of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. They shepherd or steward that which has been entrusted to them by the Lord. The Lord has established this office, not men. So he is entrusting it to these men who meet these qualifications. As a shepherd or a steward, they lead, they watch, they protect, they feed, they know the flock, they seek to recover those who are lost. By sound doctrine, they instruct the congregation, and they exhort and convince those who are gainsayers, those who would want to practice something different than the doctrine of Christ. They are able to teach, and they show that that cannot be done. So that's it in a nutshell, I guess you might say. Certainly, there are some of these characteristics that you could go, let me go back here. You might say, well, Doug, why is it that you have one who rules his own house well, children in submission with all reverence, having faithful children not accused of dissipation, of insubordination? Why are those two in purple and the others like in green or gold? Because the reason for that is because a lot of times people say, well, we need to appoint elders. Okay, well, who do we have that's married? I should have put husband of one wife in purple too. Who is married and who has children who have displayed that they're not only respectful of their father's leadership, but of course our Heavenly Father's leadership. And that's all there is. They don't even think about the rest of it. So that's why those two are that color. There's certainly much more involved, but each of these are equally important and carry equal weight. So now I have to go through all that again to get back here to the relaxed slide. So think about these characteristics very seriously. Think about Andy and Pax. Do they meet these characteristics or not? I fully believe that they do. And Dale fully believes that they do, or we would not put their names before you. But we would certainly consider any concern that you might have and be glad to talk with you about that. Lacking any, what's the word I'm looking for? Pardon me?
Objection.
That's the word. Lacking any objection, we will install these men in 2 weeks. Not next Sunday, but the Sunday following. We have some of our members who are out on vacation or away from us, and so we'd like for them to be aware that these names are in consideration. This particular lesson wasn't designed perhaps to persuade you to be a Christian, but hopefully you'll recognize that the church is not an afterthought of God, that the body of the saved is certainly what God had in mind from the very beginning. And the fact that we are saved in the blood of Christ and by the mercy of God and his grace and through his love, we have an avenue into this relationship with God, to be restored into his favor and to be in fellowship with him. If you're here today and you realize that you're out of Christ, that your sins have separated you from God, and you've made the decision to turn from your sins and to turn to God, to walk in a pathway of righteousness from this day forward, And we'd encourage you to let it be known. Let us assist you in your obedience to him in baptism. If you're here as a child of God, out of favor with him, you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ as you return to his favor. Please let it be known. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?